Catechism portion this evening is to do, of course, with the addressing of sins, the forgiveness of sins that we're asked to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And question and answer to that, Lord's Day 51, question 126. It says, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Matthew 18 and verses 15 to 35. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, and saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So for the reading of God's word. Dear Book of God, it's an amazing thing that in the Lord's Prayer, as well as, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew, that in the midst of the church, in other words, in our relationships with one another, that we would have a passage that calls us, teaches us to forgive each other. A And not only to forgive each other, but to pursue someone who has sinned against you. And even to the point that you persist in seeking to be reconciled to this person that has sinned against you, you that have been wronged, that we're to take that initiative, and we're not to give up at the first attempt, but we're to continue. We're to continue being long-suffering with one another, that we might guard that unity that we have, that relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the point that that person is excluded from the church. That as they go through that whole process, that ultimately the person is put out of the church. So those are the severe consequences if we do not take heed to the danger that sin can bring into our relationship. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done first. And so if we're looking for God's example, well, of course we find it in the Garden of Eden. Here God was sinned against. He didn't do anything to Adam and Eve. It was they that, from their side, broke that relationship. It was all their fault, not God's. And yet it was God that said, "Where are you?" Adam was hiding. Eve was hiding. He was the one that took the initiative. He was the one that went looking for them. In fact, if we think about the whole story of the scriptures, it is all about this, isn't it? It's all about reconciliation. It's all about the one that has been sinned against going after those that had sinned in order to reconcile them to himself. And they weren't willing. I mean, when God reconciles to us, it's not because we come running to him and saying, "Yeah, I'm sorry, I did wrong, please forgive me." We don't. We hide it, just like Adam and Eve. They hid it. They make excuses. But it is God that took all the initiative. It's God that provided a remedy. It's God that did not spare his only begotten son. It's God that comes after us, draws us by the working of his Holy Spirit. That while we are yet far away, he brings us close through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel itself is a lesson for us. It stands there before us. And so when Peter asks this question, well, you know, should I forgive him seven times? Is that kind of enough? Well, Peter, how many times does God forgive you? Do you want to put a limit on how many times God forgives you when you sin and then say, that's it, you've exhausted your chances and now that's it, you have to face the judgment? Is that the way God addresses you? So then why are you putting a limit on it? And so God's patience with us and his forbearance with us is a wonderful backdrop and a motivator for us to hear his teaching and call to guard that unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to guard the relationships that we have in him, and not to endanger them, not to allow the devil to put a wedge between us, cause disruption in the church, divisions in the church, and weaken the witness of the church. I mean, how can we speak about the reconciliation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's taken that enmity between us and God and between ourselves? How can we witness to anyone when we portray division and tensions amongst ourselves? I mean, if we can't get along, if we can't love one another, if we can't forgive one another, then how will they take seriously the gospel that we preach? No, it is central to what we believe. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Well, then we have to show that. Show that in our relationships. Show that when there are divisions and tensions. And we know in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul had his own challenges, of course, with the churches that he was at, with some of his fellow workers, like Barnabas, for example. There was a big division over Mark. And so there are tensions. But we have to safeguard, we have to work hard to being at peace with one another. And so when the devil comes between us to cause tensions and difficulties, then we have to be on our guard. Sin is a disruptive element. As we already mentioned this morning, I alluded to already now, in the Garden of Eden. I mean, what damage it did. And what consequences have come when there have been divisions and they're not been addressed, that you give me a relationship and I'll tell you where sin caused one to kill the other person. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's siblings, whether it's relatives, whether it's kings, whether it's poor people, on every level, the devil brings his destructive power by bringing sin that divides us and causes enmity, causes hatred, and it rises up in anger. And so appropriately then, the Lord's Prayer brings that issue up. Not only in our relationship with him, but also in our relationship with one another. That it is extremely important that we take seriously sin. We take seriously the impact that it can have, the division that it can cause, and the pain and suffering that ensues. So the first thing that we have here in terms of our life is that if we believe in the forgiveness of sins, then let us make use of that. Let us ask for forgiveness. Instead of hiding sin in us, ignoring it, minimizing it, as though it would just go away, that somehow God is much bigger than that. And this little sin that I did, God is not offended by that. God is a loving God. Well, that is not true according to the scriptures. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot tolerate sin. God doesn't allow sin to continue. He has to address it. He addresses it by his holy nature. He didn't say that to Adam and Eve, did he? He didn't say, oh, well, first sin, we'll let that one go. Right? He didn't do that. The full impact of that sin was felt by all of humanity and all of creation. And it is only the devil that so works in us that he argues either by saying that sin isn't all that serious, or he argues even more subtly that You got a free mind? I mean, Christ died for you on the cross. All your sins are forgiven. So why are you worrying about that? And it's almost like what Paul says in Romans 6. Let's sin that grace may abound. Right? People were charging Paul with saying that. Right? He wasn't saying that at all. But they were thinking he was making light of sin by all this talk about justification by faith through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would lead people to say, oh, we got nothing to worry about. Well, that's never true, is it? We do confess that all of our sins have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. That we don't need any sacrifice beyond the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would be a terrible misunderstanding and distortion of the scriptures to think that we don't care about how we live, that we don't care about sin. We absolutely do. As Paul argues it in Romans, the law as a means of accomplishing our own righteousness is absolutely dead in the water. You can never do that. You should never go down that path. We should in that relationship, we are in bondage to the law. God never meant it to be that way. But it's we that take it upon ourselves. Like, we can do it. We can do it. Just give me the law. I'll keep it. As the Israelites tried. But Paul warns, if you think by us saying that, that we're free from the law because Christ has set us free by satisfying the penalty of the law against our sins, and if you think we're minimizing the law, though we can trash the law now because we've been set free, you got it wrong. The law is holy. The law is absolutely holy. We want to live in obedience to God's law. We want to honor Him. We want to pursue holiness, but not with the intent of accomplishing our own righteousness, of saying, God, look, we are good people now, accept us. No, that will never work. But we do want to pursue holiness. Absolutely. And so in the same vein, though we believe with all of our heart that all of our sins were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him we have forgiveness and justification, but it doesn't mean that we sit on the bus as spectators and think, oh, we don't have to do anything. No, we want to be holy. We want to be like Him. We want to reflect His nature in us. And so when sin comes into our lives, and it does it not, every day, whether it be in the things that we think or whether it be in the things that we do, sin finds its way into our lives. It finds its way into our relationships. And so when you are aware of that, then you need to take that seriously. You are to be reminded of the fact that it's sins like yours for which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. That He cried out in agony. That the Father sent His Son into the world for exactly this. He did not spare Him. That's what sin required. And God did it for you. And so for you to be faced with sin and not be bothered, not do anything, just let it be there, is to be ignorant of the gospel. It's to be ignorant of what Christ did for us. So when we sin, we ought to be encouraged that there is forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want this stain washed clean. And so we're encouraged to come to God, to ask Him for forgiveness, to express our deep sorrow for what we have done. You remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times? even though he was told that he was going to do it, but then he did it, and then their eyes met, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was overwhelmed by what he had been led to do, as the devil got him cornered, as it were, under the threats of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do the same to Peter if they found out. And so he continued to lie and deny that he had any association with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great hurt to him. And it should be to each and every one of us when we turn away from God, when we allow the devil to intimidate us to do something, or whether we do something because we think it's advantageous to us. And so we skirt around God's word, his law, as though we're going to gain something by disobeying God. I mean, how foolish is that? How can we gain anything when we are on the wrong side of God's word? Any Christian should know that'll never be the case. Sin will bring misery. Sin will bring separation. Sin will disrupt every aspect of our life, especially our relationship with God. Sin will hinder everything in our life. And so sin, almost like cancer, sin is like cancer. You leave it, it's going to grow. It's going to have a damaging effect. And so we have to take drastic measures. No wonder the scriptures speak about sin that way. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Don't try and negotiate with sin. Don't say, well, I'll just do this and no more. Don't push the envelope. No, sin, there's nothing to negotiate with sin. It has its desire for you. And so we need to put it to death. But when we fall into it, we need to flee to God himself. We need to repent. We need to recognize the horribleness of sin. We need to recognize how terrible it is that God has done so much for us, and we have, in a sense, embraced the devil rather than God. We've listened to him rather than God. Him who has done nothing for us, the devil. He who's attacked us, he who's made us before the children of wrath, separated from God. That's what he led us to. He led us out of the Garden of Eden into misery and death. And we bought into his lie. And we let go of God. And thought that he, the devil, would be a better choice for us. Now that is something that we need to regret with all of our all of our mind. The servant that owed the king so much money, he knew that he could never pay it back. He knew he was in desperate trouble, and he begged. He didn't argue, well, you know, master, you have tons of money, and what I owe you is a smidgen of what you have, and, you know, so why don't we just call it quits? He didn't try to justify what he had done. He begged. He showed remorse. He recognized that he deserved whatever the king would do. He deserved to be put in prison until he paid the last penny. But no, he begged. He called for the mercy of his master. And that is what we're to do. We're to call upon God to be merciful to us. We're to acknowledge our sin before him. We can't hide anything from God. We can't excuse it. No, we know what the scriptures teach. The wages of sin is death. There's no question that we've sinned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that we ought always to come to God and to ask Him for forgiveness. Genuinely ask Him for forgiveness. Not some cold statement about, and forgive us for our sins. Where we can't even name one sin. We just do it like a general statement that we put in our prayers. No. You would never take it serious if your friend says, forgive me for whatever wrong I might have done. Well, there's no remorse there. We haven't even acknowledged anything that we've done. It's just a kind of a general statement. No. When we are made aware through our own mind and reflection and the prompting of God Himself, because He brings guilt when we do those things, then we need to address that. We need to say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I fell for this trap and I insulted You. I turned away from You and listened to the devil himself. That we ask that God would restore our relationship with Himself. David himself gives us an example of that, doesn't he, in his own life? How he humbled himself before God in Psalm 51. I mean, here's a king, and he writes a psalm. That's like putting it in the newspapers, what you've done. But he put there his repentance, his sorrow for what he had done. And the most important thing that he was concerned about, namely, do not take away Your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, that was what he was concerned about, his relationship with God. That was what was unbearable for him. The thought of God withdrawing His grace and His love toward us. Not permanently, but even for a little while to teach us a lesson is such a horrible thing that we don't want to go through it. And so we ask for forgiveness. And so the Lord's Prayer reminds us daily that we ought to have short memories about sin. In other words, we don't leave sin to go on for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and then we'll forget about it, right? When it happens, we need to ask God for forgiveness. And God is faithful. Even though He's done everything for us, He knows the subtlety of the devil. He knows that we will be trapped, that we will be fooled, and it will fall into sin. And He's assured us of that. He has assured us of forgiveness of sin in the scriptures, in the passages that we've read, in the examples in the Old Testament, the one that I mentioned in terms of David, but many others. Now we have every encouragement by God that we have access to Him 24 hours a day. Into the Holy of Holies, which is where the high priest went with the needs and the sins of his people to receive from God forgiveness. And you have access to that. And so we are to go into His presence with the confidence that we have in the scriptures and in the gospel. That since He did not spare His only begotten Son, then when we humble ourselves before Him, He will forgive us. And we have all these examples in the scriptures. I mean, if He forgave David when he killed someone and committed adultery, both which carried the death penalty in the Old Testament, if He forgave him, then He's able and willing to forgive us. But the scriptures also lead us forward, as does the Lord's Prayer, that not only are we to ask forgiveness of sins, the ones that we have done, but that very fact and truth should lead us to forgiving other people. If we want to be witnesses, faithful witnesses, and bring this glorious gospel to bear on those that we speak to, then what a wonderful reflection of the gospel it is when we forgive other people. When we reconcile with other people that have done us wrong. They're the ones in the wrong. But we take the initiative. We forgive them. We bear what they've done to us. We don't hold a grudge. We embrace them when they repent. We reconcile with them. That is the proclamation of the gospel. That's what others see. That's what those people see that we forgive and reconcile with. Then the gospel isn't just words. Then the gospel comes with actions. This is what we believe. And so we imitate our Father in heaven who forgives us, even as this passage teaches, even as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, when he taught them about the Lord's Prayer and forgiveness of sins. Remember, he said, if we don't forgive the sins of others, then the Father won't forgive us our sins. Well, why is that? Are we somehow earning our salvation by forgiving others and now God will forgive us? No. What it's saying is, if you have received truly the forgiveness of sins by God and now you don't forgive others, it means that that really hasn't happened in your heart. You don't really understand the gospel. You really haven't experienced the gospel. Because it has no effect on your life. You're abusing the gospel. You're like this servant that is quite willing to receive forgiveness from the king, but it's not affected his heart. It hasn't changed him in any way. So when he goes out, he attacks the fellow servant that owes him a smidgen in comparison to what he owed the king. Which is the way with us. God has forgiven all of our sins at great expense as a sacrifice of his Son on the cross, with pouring out his wrath upon every sin that we've committed on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore it and kept silent. He didn't object. He didn't say, no, this is not fair. Why should I have to do it? No, he said, thy will be done. He gladly did it for us. And so now we face someone that does something against us. And we can get so mad that we don't want to hear any excuses. As far as we're concerned, there are no excuses. And we want them to hurt. We want to get back at them. We want to lash out to them. And we don't want to forget it, right? We don't want to forget it in a week or 2 weeks. Sometimes we hold a grudge for the rest of our lives against that person. How does that person say that they have received forgiveness from God? And how loving and patient God has been with them. And their daily sins he forgives them. How can they say that and yet turn around and do that to others? I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. Clearly not. It is a challenge, but it wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ either, was it? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. No, it wasn't easy. So it does take effort. And so what are we told? We're told, look, if somebody has sinned against you, go to him. You go. Of course, people say, well, why should I go? He's the one that did it. It's his fault. He should come to me. He should come down and bow before me and ask. But I don't have to go to him. I'm in the right. Well, so was God in the right with you. He didn't do anything wrong. It was you. We sinned. And yet, we didn't go to God, did we? He came to us. He came to us. And in face of opposition, in the face of rejection, in the face of attacks, God carried out this wonderful plan of redemption. So let us not think it an inconvenience that God says to us, if somebody sinned against you, you go to him. You go to him and speak with him. Not give him a tongue lashing, not make him feel so small, not attack him, but you go to him and raise the issue with a view that it would be resolved, with a view that you could explain what it is that they have done so they may see it and they may ask for forgiveness, and we would say, nope, not going to do it. No, we want them to ask and we want to forgive them. We want to save that relationship. We want to save them. Because as you know from the passage, if a person is stubborn and continues, it leads to them being out of the church. We don't want them to be out of the church. What does that symbolize? That they're out of fellowship with God? We don't want that. And so we do all that's in our power. And so we reason with them. We don't come with an attacking attitude and they put up their defenses, but lovingly and gently, we want them to see what they have done and the impact that it has on their life and the relationship that they have with God, how that brings that into question, jeopardizes it. And we don't want that to happen to them. And when they refuse, then we're not to give up and say, well, wash my hands on it. I tried. I went and you know, they wouldn't have it, wouldn't listen to me, and then that's it. But no, like Peter, right? Well, okay, I'll go, but if he doesn't listen, well, I'm absolved of that responsibility now. Well, Matthew tells us no. If that happens, take two or three others and go with them and speak with them. So that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, he may understand that he is at fault. He is wrong in what he did. That it's not just my feelings that I'm bringing to him because I've been hurt, but in the eyes of other people, what he did was sinful. It's not right. So that he can be persuaded to see his sin and to be reconciled. And to receive that forgiveness. And even if that doesn't pan out, again, we're not to say, well, you know, I tried it once, then I tried it again, and he wouldn't listen, so absolutely no. No, it says then we're to take it to the church. Then we're to let the leaders of the church go to him and reason with him and help him understand how serious this is, that we can't just let sin slide, but we need to address it. And we point it out from the scriptures. And then, if he doesn't listen, then we are to help that person understand the seriousness of their sin by excluding them from the fellowship of the church. They are no longer members of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that you can be a Christian then become a non-Christian. No. But at that time, they are put outside of the church because that's the way they are acting. And we say that that remains the case until they show evidence of repentance for what they have done and they come back. Well, David understood that, didn't he? He felt absolutely miserable. Why? Because he hid his sin with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up. I don't know how long it went, but he covered it up. And he had the power to do it. And it's only Nathan that had to come and trap him into his guilt by saying, giving him a story and saying, what should be done? And he's so angry, so just in terms of his judgment. Oh, no, that man ought to die. And Nathan said, well, actually, you're the man. You're the one. But in that time, he was covering it up, but he felt absolutely miserable. God was far away from him. Hence what he writes, don't take away your spirit from me. Because that's what it felt like to him. And so at times, believers experience that. Because of their stubbornness, they're outside of the church. And slowly, that dawns into their minds and hearts how serious it is and how foolish they have been. And so when they repent, then the church receives them. As long as they show genuine repentance for what they did, they are received back into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a method outlined in the scriptures that we need to pursue, but it takes effort. It's all too easy just to fall out with someone, and that stays for years and years. But we ought never to succumb to that. We never to say, okay, as Paul says, as much as it lies in you, be at peace with all men. Pursue that. And so, as I said, it's all too easy to forgive and not to make the first move because we think it's not our fault. I mean, it's the other person's fault and they should be making the move. But as I say, whenever you're tempted that way to justify ignoring someone or continuing to dislike them, then always come back to your relationship with God and what God has done for you. And then all of those excuses will melt away. And we will see the glorious things that God has done for us. And so we ask God to help us to do that. To give us the grace to do it. So that unlike Peter, we don't say seven times. No. Now we get the message. Our God is a forgiving God. That's the nature we're to imitate in our relationships with one another. There's a world of difference between what people do to us and what we did to God. There's just no comparison. Just like in this parable that Jesus says. What the first servant owed to the king were just 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. To be compared with 100 denarii. There's a world of difference. So when we look at our relationship with God and what we did to him and what he did to us in terms of forgiveness, which is over the top. It wasn't just, okay, I'll forgive you, now we're neutral. No. No, I forgive you and you are my son and you are going to dwell with me for eternity. That's what God is, just way over the top. It's grace, abounding grace, that you and I did not deserve. So let us be patient with one another. Difficulties are going to come. We're going to say things that upset one another. We're going to do things that upset one another. Maybe we did it intentionally. Maybe we did it unintentionally. But the devil is going to find a way to bring tensions between us. But we are to be peacemakers. We're to take things seriously. We're to take sin seriously. We're not to say, oh, you sinned, forget it, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. It does matter how the other person perceives that. It does matter how the person responds to that. We don't want to encourage them in, oh, sin, it doesn't matter, just sin, grace may abound. No. No, they need to understand when they sin. They need to understand it's serious. But then they ought to also experience from us what we believe, which is forgiveness of sins, as we receive ourselves from God every day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this wonderful truth that though you are holy and righteous God, you are also forgiving. And our Father in heaven, we have tasted that forgiveness in such a glorious way in our own lives. Through the sacrifice of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, in our relationship with you, that is never held over our heads. We are not reminded of our sins every day by you to make us feel small, to make us feel bad. Rather, you address us as your sons and daughters. You make us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You provide for us not only your blessings in this life, but dwelling with you forevermore in heaven. And so, Father, we are just overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect on that, so much so that it would be such a part of us that forgiveness of sins is not only what we experience, but it is also what we do. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to be patient with one another, to love one another, even as you loved us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us that unity, grant us to display the fact that we've experienced your forgiveness, and so we forgive others. Hear our prayers, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 335.